and the light of them. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me read it again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Wonderful. 10th chapter, same book, John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. See, it didn't say the thief comes to steal. It says only to steal. I like that translation clearer. Thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Those are texts that many of us preached a lot 40 years ago, 45 years ago. Texts that had to do with the authority and the power that is in the gospel to deliver the person who is in need of that deliverance by and through the gospel. There is this authority of God that goes with the proclamation of that truth. The authority of God that sets men and women aright in connection to the Word, and that's important. Back to the day when we lift up our hands and say, oh, the Word of God, receive the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. It is the living God who speaks to you. It's an awakening thought. Reminder of the beauty of God's provision for us. The title to what I'm preaching today, the title of the message, The Deep of You, may be kind of lost to all of us. I don't know, but I'm going to do something with it in a little bit. The Deep of You. You can think on what's happening there. Now, the other scheduled reading I had in my notes here was the one that Robin put away for us from that 17th chapter. John. Cardia. Everybody knows that fine Greek word, cardia. It is translated heart. The heart is the center of our being. The heart is the center of our being. We can deal with God on the surface or in the physical in a variety of ways. But there is a place that we want to go. And that's the deep place where God is, where God's work is being conducted, where God is shaping a life, where God is saving a soul, where God is doing His work. The deep of you, home of desire, longing, working on the inside. That longing is needed again, fresh ways. Pascal said, we are never living but hoping to live. We are never living but hoping to live. With the goal forward, with an obvious anticipation of that provision that is there under the surface in the place where we, many of us, have never had contact with. A place of the Spirit, a place where the Holy Spirit is at work. We believers in Jesus Christ are created with a God-given purpose, and we've touched on that many times. A reason for being is correspondingly in the deep of the heart. It's real, a desire, a longing, often overlooked, often overdone, often ignored in the heart. And so we can think we're having a relationship with God in the Spirit, lifting our hands, and there is He But the truth of the matter is we stopped too soon. We missed where he was taking us. Did not heart touch. Here's C.S. Lewis. Creatures are not born with desire, he said, unless satisfaction for these desires exists. He has a little understanding of God in a practical way, and a very brilliant man. Most of you have heard him quoted around here a few times. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men, women feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as that, sex. If I find in myself, Lewis says, a desire for which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Well, we do know that's true, don't we? We're headed somewhere. We've talked about it, some of us, all of our lives. That prepared place for God's people one day occupy. And I don't have a lot of details in front of me today, so we're not going down that road right now. We might do it a little bit later. If we live the life which we're given as Christians and truly bring our hearts along. So I could use, let's go do the work of God, bring our hearts along. Which would be doing the same thing as, hey, let the deep of you get involved here. Open up to what he's saying, what he's doing. We cannot ignore or abandon our deep desires. Or we become less than we are. If we abandon the deepest desires, which is going to satisfy us every time as we move along. It's continuing to work by the Spirit in us. He's always accomplishing His purposes. We turn off and go back home and miss the best part. That's why last week we did a little work on the solitary preparation for some of these things, because you don't spend all your life in solitary trying to find God's work and plan. That wouldn't work. There is this communication and work that we do on the outside. We're not going to go sit under a tree today. We're going to do that tomorrow, but we are going to sit under a tree. Why? Because God's going to meet us there. I've told you the story here in this church several times about the young man whose name was Michael, and I have his last name also, who came to this church. And I'd been back about 2 years. So it was back in the old days, we'll call it. Been back now about 23, 4 years, something like that, this time. But he came to church and worshipped with us. Very nice looking young man, black man, who had a great heart for the Lord. And we had a great conversation. And then he left, went back. He was at the resort down here, I found out later. And he was an encourager, to say the least. He could see, might be good to prop this guy up a little bit, do something, maybe encourage him. So he came by the church the next day, and I missed him because I was busy with somebody somewhere, and I hadn't gotten back yet. And so he came by the church, and he left a little envelope, and I kept it, took it, finally went to read it. And he said, listen, he gave me a poem that had to do with sitting under a tree. Just sitting under a tree. And he said, when you get back there now, that tree's been here a long time before you came. That's what he wrote in his poem. When you came, he was there. This time he's writing about how that growth helps. Find you a tree you can identify with on the property, and go and sit under that tree and read this poem, read this scripture, and stay long enough to see if God is trying to nudge you and encourage you. Had the poetry, I still have the poetry, I'll read it to you again sometime. Have the poetry, have the letter. He just blessed me and told me what to do and said, just let the Lord bless you. It was amazing. It was encouragement to me. Encouragement. And I tried to find him much later when it got in my mind again that I maybe could find this guy. We've got fancy tools and equipment. We can send it through the air. But I couldn't find him. And so I'm 20-some years later, 21 years later, I'm still looking for him to come back through and see what God has done, just ministering to the simplicity of one he redeemed, ministering in his own powerful way. And I was blessed. We experience moments when everything seems right. See, I'm going at this forward now, not backward. Everything seems right. Usually we say everything seems wrong. Everything seems right. Everything feels good. This is where I belong. Stop! This could go on forever. This is a great place. As a boy, I knew what home was. We run a farm. And when I was there on the farm in any part of that woods and was by myself, I don't know how many times that happened. I was this kid who would cry. Any of y'all ever cried when you didn't have to, didn't think you should? No reason to cry. Just get the job done. What are you doing? Listen, I missed the connection on how to get in the grade I was going to get into Tomball High School, where I'd been my whole life. And I'm about ready to go into junior high, and Mother had to go do something, and she dropped me off. She dropped her son off among the heathen, man. Tomball. Where everybody knew everybody. And watched over you for the parents. That was a catcher right there. But I thought, I've blown it. I can't even get in school. So I'm trying to find Mother walking back and forth between two different schools in that part of Tomball. And I found her waiting for me back where she was before. And it didn't look good for the kid. The boy ought to be strong and tough and bold. And I was crying because Mother wasn't going to be there to sign me up for class. It changes the way God does this with me. 1999, we were standing on the shore of Point Roberts, ocean shore. And it came and made a curve, made a 90. And all you can see if you look right off that 90 straight south is the Puget Sound, the mountains. The water was passing around, flooding, going back, being pushed around by breezes and other things. And somehow standing there by that water, standing there, looking straight ahead to the big mountain, south to those other mountains, the Puget Sound, U.S. property. In front of me was a Canadian property. But somehow, on that day, when we were just looking, it was like home moved in. Now, we didn't get to stay there. We didn't get to come back there and do a lot of stuff. But I knew in my heart that somehow I'm here because God wanted me here today, whatever's going on. And this was a good thing. In the journey, often in the preaching of the gospel, I've had those moments that gave me revelation I've never had in the study of that text. And I've done that lots and lots of times when he was faithfully working in his church. The kingdom is already here, but not yet fully. He's bringing us into his kingdom, standing us in that place, making us his living person, belonging fully to him. Already, not yet, the kingdom. Listen to this from George MacDonald. How many of you know George MacDonald or know of George MacDonald? He was the guy that C.S. Lewis is most influenced by as a writer. And then the main thing that he did, George MacDonald was his influence. Inspired him. George MacDonald said, yet, and now he's talking about this little thing that hasn't happened yet, or maybe something happens that gets our attention. These are hints that come to me from the realm unknown, he says. Heirs, I like the way he said it. Instead of winds, he said heirs. It's like the little breezes. Heirs drift across the twilight borderland. And he says with that, heirs drift across the twilight borderland, odored with life. That's a great line, isn't it? What is he? Odored, like an odor. Odored with life, whatever life's odor was. It was there. Confirming. Whispers to my heart that fills me with a joy I cannot speak. Yea, from where shadow words drop faint and weak. Shadow words. Only the heirs are the ones fully odored. We're going to affirm God's presence and His working while they're in His place. Isn't that something? Most of the time, when we go pursuing life, it ends up less than what we hoped for. We seem to long for what is obviously not going to be. You ever had that in your life? You know, because sometimes we have the idea, of course, that no matter what you face, you can push it, work it, do it until you have benefit from it. But sometimes you just got to hang on, man. He'll get you through whatever's going on and bring you His presence, just as the way things are. Listen to William Wordsworth as he talks about this thing about old things that are repeated again and again. There was a time, he said, when meadow, grove, and stream, the earth and every common sight, to me did seem appareled in celestial light, dressed in celestial light. The glory and the freshness of a dream. Heaven lies about us in our infancy. Shades of the prison house begin to close upon the growing boy. Now we got the sun. And he beholds the light, and whence it flows, he sees it in his joy. At length, over time, the man perceives it die away. The boy is now a man. The man perceives it ending and fade to the light of common day. This way of living where the breezes bring their odored touch and the presence of the God you're paying attention to is still working on you, and you're recognizing it's changing. But in the changing process, one day you're going to find out who God made you to be. Maybe that's not the best way to say it, but you're going to discover something about yourself that only He has been able to satisfy. So keep allowing life to come here, to have its passion remain. Is it possible to live a life that gets dispassionate, or the passion goes and you're just going through the motions? That's not very satisfying. Most of the time it doesn't hang on to make us happy or deliver us from any challenges. But to keep from allowing life to lose its passion, we need to listen to the inside, to the heart. We need to look into the heart. G.K. Chesterton calls it the divine discontent we look into. We have come to the wrong star, Chesterton said in his Everlasting Man, and in what makes life at once so splendid and so strange, we have come to the wrong star. That's what makes it like this, splendid and strange. The true happiness, he says, is that we don't fit. We come from somewhere else. We've lost our way. And this connects back to the whole idea of not having something to satisfy that particular desire. Is it possible then, Pastor, that we can actually believe that when the passion is alive and the life is lived fully with attention to the Scriptures and the working of the Holy Spirit and to the impress of God's work in your life, that you can actually say in a hard world where we're often talking about our weaknesses and our troubles and how hard it is to live in this world, is it possible that we can have a desire for God's good and be in pursuit of the right thing? Not the wrong. Just a part of it, isn't it? We are in exile. Pilgrims, strangers, looking for our own country. If we give up desire and longing, we leave our hearts by the side of the road and go off in the direction of fitting in, getting by, being productive, accumulating wealth. Don't lose your soul. You want the working of the Spirit of God to make your inner soul, where the Spirit, Holy Spirit, works and dwells, to make that an empowering place where exaltation of the King is possible in some of the most difficult situations we'll ever face. Amen. We don't advertise our difficulties, but we sure grunt through a lot of them. I certainly do. Certainly do. Are you familiar with the movie or the book, The Shawshank Redemption? Some of us here have read it, read the story or watched it in the movie. Looking at prison life in the Northeast in the 1940s. And the focus is on two men's hearts. Basically, there are a lot of things going on. It's easy to miss it. But two men's hearts through trial and temptation in their incarcerated state. Red is the ringleader. Most seasoned of the prisoners explains what happens when you live within the walls too long. And he says, at first, these walls, you hate them. They make you crazy. After a while, you get used to them. Don't notice them anymore, he said. Then comes the day, he finally says, you realize you need them. What is that about? He can't make it without them. He's going to do whatever it takes in the system to make it happen. Doesn't matter. Tragic day when you prefer bondage to freedom. Death to life, isn't it? That's what he was saying, you know. You got to have them. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Isn't that good? That's a good, simple text all the way right there. One more George MacDonald quote and we'll move past him. When I can no more stir my soul to move, and life is but the ashes of a fire. When I can but remember that my heart once used to live and love long and aspire, oh, be thou then the first, the one thou art. Be thou the calling. Be thou the calling. Before all answering love, and in me make hope, fear, boundless desire. George MacDonald. I like that. Seeing some things. Let's bring our hearts along. Let's not lose heart. Cardia that gets the love of God and receives it and responds to it and grows in it. Until someone can finally say, there, I met that fellow. I was watching him work this past week. We were doing some things together. And there's a man who's got his heart with him. He never does anything that leaves the heart and the passion and the love that works in that heart out. He doesn't just throw his weight at the situation and demand it cleansed. Longing is the heart's treasury, St. Augustine said. The whole life of a good Christian is a holy longing. I like that one too. Some of you will know because I've slapped that sign up a few times down the street so we could see what was happening there. Yes, sir. I want to read The Weight of Glory. Now, let me rephrase that. The Weight of Glory is a long piece, and this is an introduction to C.S. Lewis's A Weight of Glory. He preached it originally as a sermon in the Church of St. Mary the Virgin, Oxford. And that was on June the 8th of 1941. And he published it as theology. Not always did he publish things from a theological perspective. Listen to what he writes. If you ask 20 good men today what they thought the highest of the virtues, 19 of them, what the highest of the virtues, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. That's today when he was doing that in 40. But if you ask almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have said love. Not unselfishness. Love. You see what has happened? Lewis writes, a negative term has been substituted for a positive. And this is of more than philological importance. The negative ideal of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves. As if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. I do not think this is the Christian virtue of love, Lewis. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. How do you like that? We need to think about that one. Self-denial works. It's important. It's good. But it's not just about self-denial. It's about change. It's about the kind of thing that makes it possible to become a new person. Self-denial that stops a lot of other things. We are told to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, in fact, in order that we may follow Jesus. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. Appeal to desire. You'll have to check all this out with Lewis. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Instead, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that God, our Lord, finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Many of you probably heard this quote. Not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, he said. Far too easily pleased. So thank you, Lewis, for making us think about everything. Bring us to a better understanding of God's working. At Bethesda, there was a pool. A place where the sick were taken. Several sections, the pool, little cut-out parts and places where you can have a little privacy. Lots of sick people. They're just everywhere. I want to get the text out so I can read it just as it is at the beginning. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's what we need to know. He got up there where the pool was. There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" You remember maybe first reading that and wondered, that's a silly question. Everybody wants to be healed. Man, 38 years of this. Somebody dragging you out or laying you here and making sure you had a snack. Well, the day was over, but do you want to be healed? The sick man assured him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool where the water stirred up." That's the problem. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. So he wasn't worrying about the other person either. Wasn't going to share the fact that he could have gotten there before. But it's hard work, very good effort, hard to get there. Sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Yeah, we understand. I've been just that complaining. Anybody here? And I don't do yeah normally, except in familiar places. And since this is the church where I preach, I figured I could yeah a little. But here's what's going on. I mean, there are people of all description there. Some of them nearing death, some of them dying, others brought in. It's just an ongoing mess there. But we don't have a thinking mind when we've got all that sickness and all that struggle. And so we're just going to blame everybody else and show them why I haven't gotten in there. And it really isn't fair either. What we need, what Jesus had, as we pass through the city or walk by the pool or wander into a narrow street in one of these big cities and see what they got going on there. What we need to do is to have compassion on the man. 38 years, no matter how you cut that bread, 38 years is a long time to be sick. The kind of sick that keeps you lying on the pavement waiting for a deliverer. Get up, take up your bed, walk. And at once the man was healed. Took up his bed and walked. Just stood up and walked out. Whoa, let's see where he's going, huh? Doesn't give us all the information we'd like, but we do know that it continues with the man that the Sabbath is called into question because they're breaking the Sabbath doing some of this thing, and we're keepers of the law, you know, which was true. We're right in the heart of Jerusalem, right there. Do you want to get well? Jesus goes to the deep heart. This is the point I want to make on this to finish up. But Jesus, when he starts dealing with a person, he's not going just to the mind and whether or not that person can stand up or get in, or do we need to go look for a couple other guys, or could we maybe borrow that thing those fellows were carrying their friend up on the roof with yesterday. The man appealed, Jesus appealed to the deep heart, and he stirred desire with that. Is that possible? That's what it does. When love gets stirred and you see genuinely, truthfully, what love does, what God who loves does, then we've got a little awakening beginning. A little awakening. Jesus going to the deep heart stirs desire, which probably as desire had died during the long years of being carried and placed and carried and placed and carried and placed and carried and placed for 38 years. And you got to know, faith had drifted away. It's going to take help. But the helper is the deliverer. And the deliverer is capable of delivering you, sir, 38 years or not. In fact, multiply all the years you can in this pool area, and we'll total them up and see just how many he could put on their feet now. But we didn't need that to get this. While life was shaped by his brokenness, he was resigned and cynical and bitter. All of those things were there. Present, but had he lost that heart connection to what he wanted? Who made it possible to break that and change that? Jesus did. The only one. Nobody else could get it done. He had to do it. Becoming Christian is not merely becoming a good moral person. Are you still here? We're going to leave that down the law area. We've got to handle it a little bit. Moral persons are good, and we need morality. And I always have felt, you know, when you have moral persons work, things are going to be better than they would be if you didn't. But I'm not sure sometimes. Just leave it there, God working on his people. But it's not just being a good moral person is going to do it, nor is it merely a program for getting us lined up right that needs to be done. Most of us have changed how we understood things because God stepped in and caught us right in the middle of what we were believing. Called us fresh. Changed us. Come on. Let's go feed the poor. Have you ever done that yet? Well, yeah, we do it. We send it out every now and then. Well, that's good. Now take your personal life, put it on the track to your house, go in and out, work in the yard, your neighbors are out running by, you see tears in their eyes. What do? You stop. It's a neighbor. Stop. Try to find out if you can help. They'll tell you no, and you just keep it slow. Don't try to push the four spiritual laws that particular time. I get klutzy a little bit when we're trying to do that. Encounter with Jesus begins in the heart. That's the simple point of this. Call to deserve, to desire, and want is there. We're made for glory. Should I say it louder? We're made for glory. That's the promised desire satisfying. All that Jesus came to provide for his people, we are free to ask for. Knowing that we can only ask for it if we're honest in our heart. That it is he and he alone that I want. He and he alone who keeps me and blesses me. Made for glory. Jesus is dealing with sin marred in the interior of us. He delivers us and makes us alive. And all of that which is a detriment to that growth and that deliverance is overcome in the power of his name and the glorious reality of his heart. Two blind men on the road of Jericho also were dealt with by Jesus. He delivered them. Both sent them on their way to get checked out by the priest. Always doing something a little different. Get to the point. And then there was the woman at the well in Samaria. Here in John 4. The woman at the well. Who doesn't talk about purity in living, purity and freedom from sin, listen, she talks about thirst. and Jesus, who sent great, long, loud declarations about thirst, would do that later in this same beautiful life of His and God's. Hey, all of you who are thirst, want something to drink? Come on! Sacrifices made. Come on and receive the results of it, this covenant reality. Doesn't talk about purity or sin. Talks about thirst. The deep, deep desire of the heart is what's found. To realize when thirst shows up, this is an incredible pursuit of God, which is only possible because somebody poured off the brim, and there you are satisfied with the drink. I said I would quit there, so I will. May the Lord just help us as we read Scripture more and more and pray more often and do the will of God in our place, that He will give us that kind of work among His people here when it's needed. I'm saying, Lord, too many sick. But He knows what He's doing as He works in our lives. We don't. The blessing of the Lord, it just makes us feel and know the richness of our Father and our God. Your relationship with Him. Pay attention to it. You can tell us about it as we move along. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son. And You sent Him to die for us. You sent Him to fulfill a purpose. You said, "Our Lord, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." Jesus' words. Rivers of living water are going to brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in Jesus that way. Just as the Scripture said. Father, we thank You for the love flows from the depth. Just like the song that we were having trouble catching up on this morning. Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. That's what we want. That's our hunger. That's a message that opens the way for us. That opens us to the way. It gives us a reason for living. A hope of heaven. And a sureness that one of these days, kingdom come. And what a day that will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?